I think most of us are back, so I'm just going to read the passage for Andrew. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, I'll just pray for Andrew now. Lord, we really thank you for Andrew and for his message for us this weekend. Just bless him as he speaks and open our hearts to hear your truth. Amen.
Thanks, Pip. Good morning. And I gather some of you probably just arrived overnight and weren't here last night, so welcome to you. If you don't know who I am, I'm Andrew Jones. I'm the vicar of Grace Church Hackney, which is a relatively new church within the Church of England. We began just over 10 years ago, and we meet in a parish church at the top of Hoxton Market, St Anne's Hoxton. We're there at tea time on a Sunday, so it's very good to be with you. We've had all sorts of connections with the mission down through the years, so I'm glad that you invited me to be with you for this weekend away. This weekend we are thinking about various things to do, various practices which help build our community. It seemed a good theme to take because you are a community, and a weekend away like this is partly about building community and strengthening relationships. Last night we looked at the practice of gratitude, saying thank you to God for the many things that he gives us and does for us and who he is. And this morning we are going to think about the practice of promise keeping. Promise keeping. What is promise keeping? Well, let me give you a really abstract definition, because some people really like abstract definitions. To make a promise is to voluntarily obligate ourselves to perform some future course of action. It's often for the benefit of somebody else. We reach into an uncertain future and we bind ourselves to someone or something. Now, I think that was so abstract that it passed me by, and it might have passed you by too. So let me be a bit more concrete. Here are some promises that I made this week. I'll make dinner this evening. Now, that's such a rare promise that it's the one I began with. Actually, it was a very good dinner, as I remember. I'll meet you at 2:15 outside Café Otto. I'll send that package this week. And this was my favourite promise that I made this week. I'll meet you in Paris in October. It's a conference rather than anything more exciting. Now, we could go on and on, couldn't we? We live life on the basis of promises. Some are formal, I will. Some are informal. Some promises are life-changing. And we know that promise-making and promise-keeping are bound up with faithfulness and integrity. You can trust a person who keeps their promises. It's hard to trust a person who repeatedly breaks promises, or who breaks a major promise. Think of old Nick Clegg. 2010, Nick Clegg had a 74% approval rating. He was as popular as Winston Churchill. In 2014, he has an approval rating of -65%, which makes him the least popular leader in modern British history. Now, there are probably many reasons for that, but probably one of them, where the problem set in, was that he made a promise that under him all university fees would be free. And he broke it. That's the difference it makes, isn't it? Now, that's kind of a big, in-your-face public example, but we know what that's about. If somebody keeps their promise, you trust them. If they don't, it's hard to trust them. So it's not hard to see how promise-keeping is at the heart of a healthy community. To enjoy open, trustful relationships requires trustworthiness. I need to be able to rely on you to keep your promises and you on me keeping mine. And community begins to shrivel when people don't keep their promises. You ever seen that film, The Lives of Others? Came out a few years ago now. It was set in East Germany during the communist period. And the main character in the film was a member of the Secret Service, the Stasi, the secret police. And he spent most of his time bugging people, planting microphones, cameras where you least expected them. And you were introduced into this world of complete paranoia, where you didn't know whether your next-door neighbour was informing on you to the Stasi. Now, I've got friends whose parents were raised in East Germany during those years, and they say that even now it's difficult to trust your neighbours, and the community is still fractured as a result. So promise-keeping is at the heart of healthy community. Here's an interesting thing when I sat down to prepare this talk. I searched around the Bible for a command to us to keep your promises. It's actually quite hard to find one. There aren't too many verses in the Bible which says to God's people, keep your promises. Now, does that mean that promise keeping is unimportant within the Christian faith? It may be important to being human, but it's relatively unimportant to being Christian. Well, I don't think that's true. As I searched, there are hundreds of texts and passages that refer to God as a promise-making and promise-keeping God. A major theme of the biblical story is that God faithfully keeps his promises. Do you hear the words in verse 23 of our reading this morning? It's on page 1208 of my Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer to the Hebrews encourages his or her readers, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, Hebrews was written to a community of Christians who were under pressure. They were experiencing, we think, some kind of the beginnings of persecution. And they were being tempted to drift away from the Christian gospel. They were beginning to wobble a bit. So the writer of the letter points them to a faithful, promise-keeping God. God has committed himself to them, not just in the past and the present, but for the future too. So they're encouraged to keep going. Do you believe that God is faithful to his promises? It's easy to say it, isn't it, when we gather on a Sunday morning, but sometimes the hard experiences of life can make us doubt it. And maybe it's at those points that we most need to remember God's character as a promise-keeping God. Imagine that you have made an arrangement to meet your friend. Let's pick on Polici's on Bethnal Green Road. It's been years since I've been to Polici's. It's still there, isn't it? Yeah. Polici's is still there. Imagine you've arranged, let's have breakfast together, 10 o'clock, Saturday morning. If you're like me, you arrive at about 20 to 10, and you stand outside Polici's. 10 o'clock comes, and you're looking up and down the Bethnal Green Road, and there's no sign of your friend. 10:15 comes and there's still no sign of your friend. It's 10:30. You begin to phone them and you just get their voicemail. Now, maybe you start to worry at that point. Are they okay? You hang around for another 15 minutes. And at that point, you begin to get angry. You know, I got up early. I was here early. I've wasted a good chunk of my Saturday morning. I'm not going to have breakfast with a friend. Now, you've got a choice to make at that point, haven't you? Either you say, actually, my friend isn't who I thought they were. They're a faker. They've lied to me. Or you begin to remember the times that they've been faithful, that they've kept their promises to you. And you say, they have their reasons. Maybe I don't understand it, and maybe actually at this point in time I'm fairly annoyed, but because of what I know about their character, I will trust that they have their reasons. So interestingly, a consequence of looking to a faithful, promise-keeping God is that these Christians in Hebrews will stay committed to other people and to each other. Did you see it in verse 25? 24, 25, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. God keeps his promises to us, so we keep our promises to one another. People looking to the faithful, promise-keeping God form a strong community. So I guess this morning I don't want us to begin with a command to one another to keep our promises. Let's begin with a promise-keeping God. And let's feed our community together by dwelling on God's faithfulness to us. My mother failed dismally to try and teach me to cook. I can do basic things that involve no more than two pots. But one of the things I remember her doing is saying to me, if you want to thicken something, you put corn flour in it. That's right, isn't it? And don't you have to mix it in a little cup first? That's the key part, otherwise it goes horribly wrong. You thicken it. Now, I think we thicken our community together by telling stories about God which thicken our faith in him. What are the stories from your life together over the years which you tell to one another? Somebody was telling me last night, they guessed that maybe 10 to 15% of the mission have been here from the beginning. In a sense, you have a particular responsibility to keep the stories of God's faithfulness and to pass them on to those who've arrived more recently. Let me tell you a story that we tell at Grace Church Hackney. We tell it at every opportunity we can get so that people know it and remember it, and it thickens our community together. About 11 years ago, we were thinking about beginning this new church. The bishop had given us permission, which is very important if you're Anglican. And we were searching around for a building to meet in Hackney. And as we prayed, we'd felt that actually the kind of building that would be appropriate to what we were trying to do would be architecturally significant and would have kind of a spiritual ambience, whatever you think that might mean. And we were finding it hard to find a place. Now, meanwhile, I'd been driving around and had seen Shoreditch Church. You know Shoreditch Church at the junction of the Hackney Road and Old Street? I thought, what a fantastic looking space. That would be ideal. Now, for all sorts of reasons, I was told there was absolutely no way that we were going to get into Shoreditch Church, to not even ask. And yet, I kind of came to our core group who were praying, and I said, look, I've seen a building. I can't tell you where it is or what it is. Just pray that God would do something about the building in Andrew's head. He knows. That's a bit scary, isn't it? That God knows what goes on in your head. And a few weeks later, somebody was visiting St. Helens one Sunday morning, who was a bloke from a Baptist church down in Sussex. So how are things going with the plans for the new church? I said, good, except we're struggling to find a place to meet. A week later, he phoned me. He was in property, and he said, I went home, looked on my phone, and in it, there was a number that said Diocesan Property Board, Church of England Property Board. He said, I phoned it, and a voice at the other end said, I haven't got anything to do with the property board. I am the vicar of Shoreditch Church. Now, I thought I'm really in trouble now. I was in trouble already at that point in various ways. So I phoned the vicar of Shoreditch Church. I said, look, what was done was done. It was well-meaning. It was done without my permission or knowledge. I hope it hasn't caused any offence. But maybe we could have a cup of coffee together. So we had a cup. Well, I don't think we ever did have a cup of coffee. He kept me sitting in a very cold church for about 2 hours. And then at the end of the discussion, he said, St. Helens Bishopsgate has been in my prayers for the last 6 months. I have no idea why. I haven't had any contact with the church for 30 years. Maybe God's doing something. And that was conversation opened the door, literally, for us to begin meeting in Shoreditch Church. Now, I'm taking time to tell you that story. It's unimportant to you. I think hopefully you'll rejoice with us that God was faithful. But in your life together, that was, you know, at best on the fringes of your life. But there are stories like that that are really important for you at the mission. So let me encourage the old timers to tell them, and to tell them often. Do you ever have that experience? As a kid, we used to, on a Sunday evening, my dad was a preacher. I used to preach 2 45-minute church sermons on a Sunday. And a big meal of the week was Sunday supper after Sunday service. And my father would tell us stories. He'd tell us stories of when he was a boy. He'd tell us stories of when he was a student. He'd tell us stories about eccentric people who'd been in the churches that he'd pastored. And they were always the same stories. But we'd say, tell us again. Because it thickened our identity as a family. Do that. Tell stories of God's faithfulness to you. Tell stories of how God has kept his promises to you as a church. And allow God by his Spirit to thicken your community and your trust in him. Let me talk a little bit now about maybe two things which make it difficult to be promise keepers and makers in our culture. You still with me?
Yeah.
Last night, kind of Friday evening, it's all about waking up, isn't it? Saturday morning, it's all about waking up. So you face the same issues, but you're still with me. Here's the first thing that sometimes makes it difficult to keep promises. And that is that we live in a consumer culture where choice is king. Let me illustrate that with this. Now, it's a phone. Now, you know what it's like if you are going to get a phone. And maybe you've never had one before. And you kind of begin to look around, you begin to shop around, and suddenly there are about 3,000 options as to what kind of phone you can get, particularly if you start to go second-hand, used as well. Then once you've settled on the phone you want, what kind of contract am I going to get? Am I not going to get any kind of contract? And so it goes on. There are just many, many options. Living in London, we know particularly what's that like. Maybe we don't always have the means to access them, but we're surrounded by choices. We saw that as a family a few years ago. We were in Cromer in Norfolk for a while and decided that we'd quite like to eat pizza. And we spent half an hour walking around Cromer looking for a pizza place and couldn't find one. Eventually, we stopped a local and we said, you know, where can we get pizza? And they said, oh, you'd have to go to Norwich for that sort of thing. And my daughter, who was about 15 at the time, looked at me and she said, how do people live like this? Is that true? Across the whole of life, increasingly, there are just lots and lots and lots of choices and options. Now, why does that make a difference to our ability to make and keep promises? I think this is the difference it makes. If you're used to having lots of choices, then you might become used to keeping your options open. After all, something or someone better might be just around the corner. I find that as I counsel people about whether or not they should get married, often, particularly the blokes will say, they won't say it, thankfully, in front of the women they're with, but actually there might be, should I commit here? There might be somebody better round the corner. It doesn't make sense to commit yourself when there are so many choices. Or if you do commit yourself, then you begin to treat your commitments lightly. Everyone knows that it's okay to back out of something if you get a better offer. Now, if you live in that atmosphere, and all of us do, it's inescapable, whether we have the means to buy into those choices, nonetheless, we're surrounded by a culture which presses them in on us. Then faithful promise-making and keeping begins to thin. Community begins to get weakened and might even tear. See, I think thick community will involve eliminating some options that are open to us out of love for God and for his people. What do I mean when I say that? Every Wednesday evening, I play football with a fairly elderly group of men. I'm one of the younger ones. We played Wednesday night. There were only eight of us showed up. And by the end, only four were able to run. So it's kind of, we're at that stage. Now, I think for that group of men, Wednesday night is just fixed in the diary. When we're invited to do other things, we say, no, I play football on a Wednesday night. We've committed to being there. We're committed to one another to be there. It's just a reflex. And actually, probably I like music. Most of the bands I love come through London and they're in town on a Wednesday night. See what I'm saying? Sometimes you promise to be there. You reach into an uncertain future and you commit yourself to a group of people. Where did you promise to do that? Let me bizarrely talk about baptism, okay? Because I think baptism is one of those neglected things. Not that we don't do it. I know that you do it at the mission, as we do it at Grace Church. But we don't quite know what to do with it. It just seems like something that happens and it's a great occasion. But then, you know, what's that all about? Well, maybe in baptism, I think God commits himself to us. But actually, we commit ourselves to God and to his people. It's like human relationships, isn't it? When you're dating somebody, you may say all sorts of nice things to them. But you're not committed to them, finally. But when you marry them, you're in a very, very different situation. I think maybe that's what baptism does in the life of the church, in our lives. So I met at a conference some years ago, I was talking to some Romanian believers. They were Romanian Baptists. They valued baptism very highly. But they said under the communist period, we delayed baptism for as long as possible. Because we knew that once a person was baptized, the state saw them as being committed 100% to the community of the church, the Christian faith, and then they became a target for persecution. So I guess it's kind of a gentle appeal, not just to remember, well, yes, to remember your baptism in a biblical sense, that it's not something that just happened in the past, but it's some that impacts how you live now. It says, I am committed to this group of people. I've promised to belong to God, but I've promised to belong to them too. And so as I'm faced by lots of other options, this is my first family, is where I'm committed. Now maybe in the short term, it'll feel like you are denying yourself. But maybe in the long term, you will reap the benefits of faithfulness. There is a richness in a life which keeps promises, even in the face of apparently better offers. It's a life that's God-like. It builds patience and long-suffering. Let me tell you about two weird things that happened to me as a teenager, which at the time, I don't know what I thought about them at the time, and I'm not even sure what I think about them now, but I'll tell you anyway. My family were Christian, and my family felt very strongly about Sunday being a time when you went to church. I was a very average rugby player, and on one occasion was offered the opportunity to at least try out to play for the county. I was quite excited about it. And then the news came through that the trial was going to be on a Sunday morning. And it kind of sounds strange to our ears now. But my parents said, well, you can't do it then, can you? And I think at that point in time, I agreed with them. There wasn't any resentment or bitterness. There was sadness. But there was a prior commitment. I remember the same happening again when I was a bit older, when some friends bought some tickets to see Hawkwind, who are one of those bands that you wouldn't want to miss if you get the chance to see them. And again, they bought the tickets, and it was a Sunday evening. And you didn't just go to church once. You went to church twice and Sunday school in the afternoon, actually, as well. Now, both of those occasions, I think, you know, what would I do with my kids now? What would I do now? Maybe I'd come to different conclusions. But I think I was taught an important lesson that kind of has lived with me, that actually sometimes you reach into an uncertain future and you promise to be there, because that's what God has done with us in Christ. I'm going on a bit. I'm going to skip the second one. Come to the Q&A after. You want me to go on? All right. Well, it's a point that my hunch about the mission is that you've got this one, but it's kind of worth talking about it anyway. All right. It's nice to be told to keep going, isn't it? Blimey. So that's one reason, is the consumer culture. The other reason that why it's hard to be faithful promise keepers and makers in our culture is that we're a highly mobile culture and a highly mobile city. Now, before I talk about that, I'm aware that's not true for everyone. Many of us don't have the choices which lead to an ability to be mobile, to move. Many in our city don't have those choices, so I'm mindful of that as I say what I'm going to say. But some of us do. Certainly in our congregation, lots of people rent housing and they're just used to moving every 6 to 12 months. If we're in the position of being able to own a house, then we might be trading up until we get our ideal flat or house. If we work, then we go where the work and the salary is. And we experience the London churn. People move in and people move out, and then more people move in and more people move out. So I'm 50. You meant to gasp at that point. So no, so it isn't true. It isn't true. I'm just 50. But I've lived in 13 different places in my life, which is on average about every 4 years. And given the fact I've been in Hackney 10 years, that was more accelerated earlier in my life. See, again, in that atmosphere, it's hard to make faithful promises to one another. People are here today and then they're gone tomorrow. Why commit? You'll only face pain when they leave. I remember when we'd been in London for about a year, some people who've become very dear friends of us said, we nearly didn't take the risk of getting to know you because we have grown so used to people coming, we build relationships, and then they leave. I think the irony is that the more mobile we become, the harder it is to experience community, and maybe that leads us to be more mobile. It's kind of a vicious circle, isn't it? I've lived in 13 places, and to be honest, many of them, it was relatively easy to move on. I arrived knowing that I was going to move on. But now, after 10 years in Hackney, less so. That there is a web of relationships that we've built both within the church and the community that just gets very difficult to pull yourself out of, which is a good thing. Now, I'm not suggesting that there are easy answers in a tough housing market and a global job market. And I'm not arguing that we should create a job and house police within the church, where there's always somebody looking over your shoulder. But I am wanting to prod at us at least to ask these kinds of questions. And I know that many of you have and are, and that's ongoing. How can we be faithfully committed to one another so that our community is rich and stable? How far does our desire for the stability of this community shape our housing and job decisions? How far do our housing and job and cultural decisions shape our experience or lack of experience of community? So this is what a few, you know, over the years I've just plucked a few out of the air. I remember one guy at our church saying to me, I turned down a job in order that I could remain part of this community. We live in a smaller house in order to stay near this community, somebody said to me. Equally, somebody else said to me, do you know what? We've thought about what it would look like to commit to this place and these people, and we're not brave enough to do it. And they left. Now, I hope we were sad when they left, but we didn't make them feel guilty or second class. That's kind of the tension, isn't it, with all these things. We don't want a job and housing police force where we create two levels of Christians, those who commit long term and those who don't. And yet, we want to encourage a thick community where we're at least asking those questions, even though we might answer them in different ways. I know that some of us are in situations where we have to be mobile for a period. And if that's you, then maybe you ask, how long do I have to be this mobile? How can I cut against the weakening of promise-making commitments that it generates? And when we settle, then let's settle to it with a commitment to a community. Here's where I want to end. Literally. Listen to these remarkable words from 2 Corinthians 1:20, if you're taking notes. Paul says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We began this talk with an abstract definition of promise keeping, but we end it with God's concrete personal definition. Do you want to know what it looks like to be a faithful promise keeper? Look at Jesus Christ. He is the only human being in the history of the world who has kept all of his promises 100%. All the rest of us fail. Look at Jesus Christ. God reaches into the future and he binds himself to his people in Christ. Jesus had all the choices in the universe, yet he chooses to commit himself to the community of the church for no other reason than he loves us. He had the mobility of the eternal Son of God, the whole universe in which to roam, and yet he chooses downward mobility. He leaves heaven for earth, a throne room for a stable, the acclamation of millions of angels for the shouts of crucify him. So this morning, as we look at Christ and as we look at one another, we have a choice too. Will we respond to the faithfulness of God to us in Christ by shouting Amen to his glory? I hope we will. Don't keep keeping your options open. What better option could there be other than a faithful, promise-keeping God? Amen. Let me pray, and then I think we'll go for coffee. Thank you that you're a God who makes promises. Thank you that you are a God who is faithful to his promises. Thank you that all your promises to us are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that we would hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We pray that we would do it with this group of people. We pray that we would, week in, week out, commit to being with one another. And in all the hardships and the tough choices that that will involve, we pray that we would know the help and the power of your Spirit to enable us to keep going and to obey you now and for the rest of our lives. Thank you for loving us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that that love would spill out to one another and to a needy world. We ask it in his name. Amen.